chapter 20. We're going to return to our study through the Gospels. We're coming off of a couple of messages. You might remember the rich young ruler coming to the Lord and asking what good thing he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And we understand that eternal life doesn't come from keeping the law. You don't get to heaven by being good. And the only way we can get to heaven is by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I am amazed at how religious our nation has been over the years. Although we're certainly in a post-Christian society, a lot of people still have some kind of church background. And so many people in our country and in our community believe that you get to heaven by being good. They believe that that's what religion's about, is learning how to be good so that you can earn your way into heaven. And we know that that's simply not true. You don't get to heaven by being good. If that was the case, no one would get to go to heaven. Amen. Jesus would be there all by himself. Amen. Nobody's good. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And on the heels of that, the Lord is telling us that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He says that at the end of Matthew chapter 19, and then he's going to give us a parable to help us understand that better, and I hope we can do that tonight. If you're able, let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give it you. And they went their way. And he went again about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you. Pray that you'll help us as we look into the Word of God tonight to rightly divide it and to understand it, Lord. I pray that you would just give me wisdom as I endeavor to proclaim your Word. And Father, I pray for anyone hearing this message in the service tonight, hearing online, who's never been saved. We pray tonight that they would trust in Jesus with all their heart. And Father, we pray for souls to be saved, lives to be changed, and that you would help us to be faithful stewards in your business. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The parable of the vineyard, as a lot of people would call this, or the parable of the householder. There's a lot of different people that try to get the focus on a couple of different things, but the point of what Jesus is talking about is the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. We understand that this is a parable that is trying to give us a better understanding of the kingdom. And if you study this out and you read some commentaries and different things, you're going to find all kinds of different ideas, all kinds of different viewpoints, and I would encourage you to study it for yourself. And I'm going to do my best to tell you what I believe this parable is about. Now remember, we're coming on the heels of the rich young ruler. And Jesus said that it's very hard for those that trust in riches to get into the kingdom. And the disciples were amazed by that. Well, you're talking about rich people. Those are the people that have the blessings of God in their life. If they can't get into heaven, then who can? But Jesus says, you don't need to trust in your riches. You need to trust in me, right? And he lets them know, with man, this is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. So he says, the last shall be first and the first last. Those that are first in this world, those who appear to have it all together now, will be last. And those who are the least, those who are the least of these, those who are the last in this world today, will be first in the kingdom to come. I think that's primary in our understanding of this parable. I think there's a lot more to it than that. We understand that the gospel came to the Jews first, and by and large, the Jews rejected Christ. Then those who received the gospel later were the Gentiles, who embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ and took the gospel to the known world and turned the world upside down. A lot of them were Gentiles. They were the last to get it, but they were the ones who do the most with it. And I think there's a lot to that as well. when we see the parables of Jesus, how that he gave the gospel to the Jews first, and because they rejected the gospels, it opened the door for the Gentiles to come in and take that gospel and achieve much with it. So there's a lot here, but let's look at this. The Lord is the householder is the Lord or the master of the house or the family. For me, there's no question that this householder represents the Lord. And the Lord goes out early in the morning and he wants to hire laborers into his vineyard. Now, there are those who look at this parable and they say, well, it can't be talking about salvation because he's hiring them and we know that we don't earn our way into salvation. I want to remind you tonight that it's a parable. It's a story to help us understand a truth. Just because they're hired and they get wages and they receive a reward for their work doesn't necessarily mean that it can't be talking about salvation. But he goes out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. He went out to find them. He went out to hire them. I want you to notice that he left his place to go and find them in their place. Now, in those days, that's the way it was. The day laborers, there would be, when it was time for the harvest, the man who owned the field would go to the marketplace where people would gather, and the day laborers would hang out there hoping someone would hire them to go work in their field for a day. So they just went there, they hung out waiting, and the Lord goes to where the people are to bring them into his vineyard. What a beautiful picture. Our Savior left the glories of heaven to come here to seek and to save that which was lost. I want you to notice here he went out at different times. He went out to the marketplace. He went out and found them idle. You understand today that without Jesus, we stand idle in the world. And we are either going to serve our sin and ourself and Satan, or we're going to repent and trust in Jesus, and we're going to serve Christ, and we're going to serve his kingdom and his purposes. Romans chapter 6. Verses 20 through 22. Romans 6 and verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. When you trusted Jesus as your Savior, when you were born again, you stopped serving sin and Satan and you became a servant of the Lord. And you don't need to go back and serve the old master, the flesh and the devil, but you need to serve your new master, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to make a decision that we're going to serve him. It reminds me of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. You guys are familiar with that, right? If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The master came, the Lord came looking for laborers, and they were called to work. We know we don't work for our salvation. We're saved by grace, through faith, not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So what's the point? We don't work in order to be saved, but when we are saved, when we answer the call of the Master to trust in him, to follow him, then we're to work. We don't work for our salvation, but the scripture calls us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, because Jesus has saved us, because his Spirit lives in us, because of the change he's made in us, we work that out. It's evident in our life. The fruit of the Spirit is not a condition of our salvation. It's an evidence of our salvation. And so we want to work out our salvation. We want to do the things that God's called us to do. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're to be busy doing the work of the Lord. And can I say we've got our own business to take care of personally. There's work that I need to do personally to put off the old man and to put on the new man, to do the things that God's called me to do the labor he's called me to do. Can I remind you that there's a field that God has put us in, and he tells us to lift up our eyes, to look on the fields for they're white already to harvest. He's given us a work to do in walking in holiness and righteousness. He's given us a work to do in reaching this world with the gospel message and telling others of Jesus, the mighty to save. And so he calls us to work. He came to find laborers in his harvest. And Jesus, his prayer request for his disciples is that they would pray for laborers. Because the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he came to find those who would do a work in his kingdom and for his purposes. And so the master comes and he calls for laborers. We notice the time of the call, and I think it's interesting because he comes early in the day. This would be at dawn. Now, if we just, if for just understanding purposes, just bear with me. Let's just say it's a 12-hour day, that there's 12 hours of daylight. We know that every day we gain a little bit of time of daylight, right? Everybody knows that, right? Until we get to the summer solstice, and then it starts going down and we have a little bit less time. But just for our understanding, let's just say that the sun comes up at 6 a.m. and the sun goes down at 6 p.m. Can we do that? All right, everybody with me? So early in the day would be about dawn. That would be at the first light. That would be in the very early part of the day. So here's the picture. There's a man who owns a vineyard, and there are men who don't have anything of their own. And they go to wait around to see if someone would call them to work, to find an opportunity to do something. So they're up there early at first light, and he comes and finds those there that are eager to work, and he says, I want to hire you for a penny a day. You come and work for me in my vineyard. Everybody with me? Now, a penny a day, this is the, if you look it up in the Greek, this is the word denarius. It was at that time, it was a day's wages. So that was a typical amount of money that somebody would get. An average laborer, this was the average pay that somebody would get. You work a day, you get a denarius, all right? This is America in 2021. We have a lot of debate about how much somebody should get paid for a day. But if you just took a cross-section of our economy, and you said, what is it that the average person makes a day of working, right? Everybody with me? What somebody makes, 12-hour day, that's about what a denarius would have been at that time, all right? So he comes early in the day, and then he comes back at the third hour. What's that? Well, that's 3 hours after sunrise. So if sun came up at 6, that'd be about 9 in the morning. He comes back around a few hours later, and he finds more people standing around idle, and he says, why don't you come and work for me? And I'll pay you what's right. Now, these guys, the first guys, they made a contract, right? There was a discussion. I'll pay you a penny a day. I'll give you a denarius for your work. When he comes back 3 hours later, these guys didn't find any other work. They're standing around idle, and he says, listen, I'll treat you right. He doesn't agree with them for a specific amount. He just says, listen, I'll pay you what's right for your time for the rest of the day. And they go work. Then he comes back at the sixth hour at about noon. It's lunchtime. But he's finding more people who don't have work, and he says, come and work for me. Then the ninth hour, at about 3 in the afternoon, he comes back again. Everybody with me right now? And then it's not 3 hours later. Now he comes back at the 11th hour. If sun goes down at 6, they're going to work from sun up to sundown. And so he comes back at the 11th hour. There's just an hour of daylight left. There's just a little bit of time left. And he says, why are you guys standing around here idle all day? And they said, nobody's hired us. We're ready to work. And he says, well, come and work. And they don't even talk about how much they're going to get paid. They're just excited to get to do something. They'll take whatever they can get. Everybody with me? So that's the picture that we get in the parable. Now, what does all of that mean? Why does the Lord give us the specifics that he came early in the day, in the third hour, in the sixth hour, in the ninth hour, in the 11th hour? Now, some people would say this is maybe the stages of the gospel from the time that Christ came, that the dawning of this gospel age was when Jesus came. Maybe at the time that early on, John the Baptist came early and he prepared the way and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And they have the idea that these are different stages of the gospel dispensation from the time of Christ until now. And we're in the 11th hour now. And there may be some truth to that. Maybe there's something to that we understand our time for preaching the gospel is running out. It could also be that you consider somebody's life. Think about your life stages. There are some people who get saved very early in their life, and praise God for that. Amen. There are others that get saved a little later in life, some at the third hour, or at the sixth hour, or at the ninth hour. Some people are saved in the middle of their life, and they've sat around idle. They haven't done anything for the Lord for half of their life, but in the middle of the day, they trust in Jesus. They go to work for Jesus, and they get to work a little while. And you know what? There's some people, they don't get saved till the very end of their life. We heard testimony just the last couple of weeks about somebody I believe was in their 70s who just got saved a few weeks ago, and I praise God for that. We've seen people right here in this church who have been up in their 70s and 80s who have trusted Christ for the very first time at the very end of their life, and we rejoice in that. Amen. And get this, friends, doesn't matter. If you get saved when you're a little bitty kid, you get saved when you're in the middle of your life, you get saved when you're at the very end of your life, you all end up at the same place. Isn't that good? Good? Well, whatever this represents, I know this, the Lord is good, and he's faithful. So there's the call for the laborers, there's the time of the call, but then I want you to notice a time of reckoning. There's a time of reckoning. Now, we stopped reading there at verse 7, look at verse 8. He says, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. Listen, the master says to his steward, I want you to go and I want you to call in the laborers. The sun's going down. The day is done. Call them in and pay them their day's wages. And he says, what I want you to do is I want you to start with the guys that I hired at the 11th hour, and I want you to work your way all the way back to the guys that I hired at the beginning of the day. And then he does something amazing. He does something amazing. The guys that just worked 1 hour got paid a full denarius. This is incredibly gracious. Let's just say please don't read into this. I need the easy math, okay? Let's just say that you have a 10-hour day, and let's just say you make $15 an hour. That's how many dollars for the day? That's $150. Very good. I'm asking because I don't want to say it wrong, right? Because that's what's going to happen, all right? Now, let's say that you hire a guy to work for you for 10 hours for the day, and you're going to pay him $150 for the day. And let's say that instead of him working all day, he only works 1 hour, and you still paid him $150. And how many of you like to be that guy? Yeah, I like that. I showed up an hour before quitting time, and I still got a full day's check. Hallelujah. That's what we call the salary guys. Right? So that's the idea. That's the picture that we have. Now, these guys have stood around all day. Nobody would hire them. And we don't know the reason they didn't get hired. I got an idea about why guys that stood around all day didn't get hired. Maybe there was a reason. Maybe there was something to them. But whatever it is, this master was gracious to them, gave them work, and then he pays them a full day's wage for just 1 hour of work. All right, this is glorious. Those guys are rejoicing. They're going home excited. Amen. Honey, nobody would hire me all day. But look, we've got a full day's wages, and we can buy groceries for tonight. We can feed the kids tonight. Amen. Verse 10 says, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this passage, I cannot help but think about the brother to the prodigal. You remember when the prodigal son came home? You remember how his father ran out and kissed him, and he welcomed him home? And he said, prepare a feast. We're going to rejoice because my son was lost. And now he's found. My son was dead, But now he's alive, and there was rejoicing. But where was the older brother? He was outside pouting. He wasn't happy that his brother was found. He wasn't happy that his brother was alive. He didn't rejoice like his father did that his brother had come home. He was mad because he didn't get to have a party with his friends. What was that parable all about? Well, it was a picture of the Jews who couldn't be excited for anyone else to come into the kingdom. They had no love or concern for anyone outside of their little sect. When I read these, listen, they got exactly what they agreed to. And they should have been glad for it. But they couldn't find it in their heart to be happy for someone else who had been blessed more than them. I don't know everything that this means, but I want to pull just a few things out of this. Now, I already said it, but don't be confused that there's labor and wages. It's a parable. We know that salvation is free, and it's only by God's grace. We also know that whatever we get in our reward, our attitude needs to be one of humility always. Whatever our reward is, whatever God gives us, we know it's only by his grace. Luke 17:10, Jesus says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Listen, we just ought to be thankful that we get to work in the kingdom. We ought to just be thankful that we got called to the vineyard. We ought to just be thankful that we get to call Jesus our Lord. I want you to notice that the time of reckoning came when even was come. John 9:4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Listen, I don't know all that there is to know about this 11th hour, but I know that our time is short. I know the time of the end is nearer now than it was before. I know the day of our salvation is closer now than it was yesterday. I know that our time is running out, and I know that we have a limited amount of time. We have a limited amount of opportunity. We just have a little bit of life to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. And evening is coming. The night is coming, so we better be busy working while we have time to work. I'm looking forward to that day of reckoning. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. I'm scared to death about the judgment. I know that I've got a lot to answer for, but I'm telling you this, I long for that day when I get to kneel before Jesus. I long for that day when we get to be in his presence forevermore. We ought to long for that day, but listen, we've got an opportunity here. We've got a responsibility here. We've got something to do for the Lord. He's called us to work, so we better work while we've got time. Romans chapter 13. Verses 11 through 14, I know I bring these verses up a lot, but friends, it's really important that we get this. And that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. It's time to wake up and get busy for the things of God and stop wasting our time with the things of the flesh. He says, call them and give to them beginning from the last unto the first. They were so upset. They were so upset that the first received a full amount and they didn't receive more. It's an amazing thing that we can see the goodness of God in someone else's life and we can become jealous or envious or have a heart that's more concerned with us than we are for others. He says, is thine eye evil because I am good? Listen, what we need to be focused on is the goodness of God and his graciousness. The last shall be first and the first last. I don't know all that this means, but if it does apply to salvation like I think it does, it tells me a lot of things. Number one, it tells me the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Everyone comes to Jesus exactly the same. The murderer comes to the cross on level ground, just like the 7-year-old. Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I've seen young kids pray and ask Jesus to be their Savior. And I've seen teenagers pray and ask Jesus to be their Savior. And I've seen grown men weep as they cried out to God to save them. I'm just telling you that I've seen people from every kind of walk of life, and God has saved everyone who has repented and put their faith in him. And it doesn't matter where they come from, and it doesn't matter what they've done, and it doesn't matter how poor they are or how rich they are, or if they're from this side of the tracks or that side of the tracks. It doesn't matter if they live in a mansion or they live in a shack. It doesn't matter if they're from this country or any other country in the world. Jesus Christ is mighty to save all who call on his name. And the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all come to him equally guilty, equally in need of a Savior. Not only do we come to Christ for salvation equally guilty, equally without the ability to save ourselves, equally in need of a Savior, but we arrive in his kingdom as equals. Listen, when the time of reckoning came, they all got the same reward. They were all equal. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. We know we're all the same, we're all guilty, but God is rich unto all who call upon him. Everyone who calls on his name becomes a child of the king. Romans 8:16 and 17, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you come from. When you trust in Jesus, you become a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And that happens whether you got saved when you were a little bitty or whether you were very near to the end of your life. I would challenge you that if you believe that this idea of the different times of calling has to do with the stages of a person's life, I would just encourage you not to wait till the 11th hour. I would warn you not to presume upon the grace of God. I would remind you that none of us are promised tomorrow. And if you're ever going to be saved, then today's the day to be saved. We ought to have a desire to give all of our years to Christ. We ought to have a desire to never squander the days of our saved life on frivolous living. We got to understand that our salvation is wholly by grace through faith, and it's no merit of our own whatsoever. If the ones who got to serve the master early and they got to serve all the day long represents being saved early in life, that's something to rejoice in. I've heard people in my life who, in a testimonial service, they're upset because they don't have they'll say things like, I don't have a good testimony. And I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings if you've said that, but please don't say that anymore. That's a terrible thing to say. Some people have this idea like a good testimony is somebody who was a drug addict or an alcoholic, and they were in the gutter and their life was absolutely in shambles, and then they got saved and God radically transformed their life. That is a good testimony. It is. You know what else is a good testimony? My parents raised me under the gospel, and I was saved very early in my life, and I have given every part of my life to Christ since I was very young. That's a good testimony too. Right? Listen, the testimony is not really about us. It's not about some fantastic story. It's about Jesus and the transformation that he makes in our lives. That we've given our lives to him. And I would just say this to you, because I've also heard people later in their life who have very many regrets. Their hearts are broken about wasted years. But don't let the devil get you down about those wasted years. Because, friends, you can't do anything about it. Yesterday's gone. And so what we have to do is forget those things that are behind and reach forth to those things which are before. And we got to press forward for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've got to let those things go. Don't let Satan use those things to hold you back, but live for Jesus today. Amen. Because that's what we have is today. So give today to Christ. Do the work that he's called you to do. We want to give our very best to Christ. And let me say this to the young people tonight. We've got this idea in American Christianity that living for Jesus is something you do when you grow up. When you're little, you play. When you're a teenager and you're in college age, you kind of do youth group stuff and it's not real, it's not serious, you're just having fun. And then maybe later when you get married and start having kids, then you get serious about, you know, going to church and living for Jesus and all that kind of stuff because you want to raise your kids right, right? Well, yeah, of course you want to raise your kids right. But you don't have to wait till you're a grown adult with kids at home to live for Jesus. You don't have to wait until you're an adult before you take the things of God seriously. You don't have to wait. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a little bit of fun when it's good, right kind of fun, but you don't have to wait till you're old to get serious about living for Jesus. What an incredible opportunity our young people have to be real disciples of Christ right now, to be real witnesses for Jesus right now, to have a real impact on their friends and on their influences now, to get to live for Jesus your whole life. Don't wait till you're old to go to work for Jesus. We've got some folks in our church who are physically unable to do the things they used to do. And it devastates them. They have the heart, they have the passion, they have desire, but they just don't have the physical capability that they used to have. And then we have other people who have the physical capability, but seemingly have no heart. Their evidence isn't there that they have any desire. There's little evidence of any passion for the things of God. And I just want to tell you, you ought to let God stir up your heart to have a desire to go to work for the Master. Many be called, few are chosen. The gospel call is to all mankind. The death and resurrection of Jesus wasn't done in a quarter. He was lifted up to draw all men into himself. The gospel has gone to the whole world. But few have answered the call. I pray with all my heart that everyone hearing this message tonight would be those that answer the call. And when you hear the call, you'll answer and follow Jesus. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. Will you stand with me? God chose. By his foreknowledge, he ordained that Jesus would be the sacrifice for our sins. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. When Jesus was crucified and slain by the ordinance of God, it was foreordained that he would die for you and for me. And salvation is available to all who believe. The gospel call is for you because Christ died for you. And if you'll repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus, he'll save you and give you eternal life. And if you haven't been working for him, you haven't been giving your days to him, I plead with you tonight to repent and ask God to give you the grace to serve him faithfully day by day.